People, you and I are going to have numerous opportunities to compromise and to take advantage of people, but one day we're going to have to give an account to the God of the Bible.
This is Living Truth for Today with Bill Rudge, a ministry dedicated to reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ and challenging believers to reach their maximum potential in Christ. We as Christians are to live a life of integrity. And perhaps the greatest biblical example of integrity was Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, verse 21, where Daniel is brought out of the lion's den and presented to King Darius. This message is entitled, Integrity, and here's Bill Rudge.
Daniel answered the king, "Live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." This man of God had lived with such integrity and transparency before the Lord that he could say, "I have done no wrong before my God." And then he could say, "O king, neither have I done any wrong before you." You know, even after Christ changed my life in May 23rd of 1971, I had a lot of things to get cleaned out of my lifestyle. I didn't change instantly. And I think about all the things I had done as I began to allow this God of the Bible through His Holy Spirit and His Word to change my life. I remember that Karen and I was just saved, just got back from hitchhiking across the country. We got the idea, let's run away and get married. We went to West Virginia. We found out you had to be 21. You have to have parents' consent. So I went over to a notary over on A Street by my house on West State Street. He said, "Listen, you could have your parents' signature." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, your mother has got to come over here in person and sign." I said, "Gee, that's terrible. My mother's home sick in bed dying, you know." I said, "She really needs me to just take this form over there and I'll have her sign it." He says, "Okay, I know you." So I took it over. I forged her signature. It's a new Christian. And I went back and I gave it to him. He notarized it. And Karen and I, you know, forged her mother's signature. We go to West Virginia. And I'm mindful of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. But we see Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. Abraham, who's written in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. And what did he do? When he's in Egypt, he said that Sarah, because she was so beautiful, was his sister. He deceived them. Sure, she was his sister, his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And because he deceived, he passed that on to his children. And Isaac, Abraham's son, also did the same thing and said that Rebekah, his wife, was his sister. And then what happened to Isaac? Rebekah, his wife, and Jacob, his son, deceived him into thinking that Jacob was Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Isaac was going to give him the birthright, the blessing. And Rebekah dressed Jacob up to appear to be Esau, and Isaac was deceived into giving Jacob Esau's birthright. And then what happened to Jacob? Because he perpetrated that deceit and deception. He worked for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years for Rachel, whom he loved and whom was very beautiful. And what did he do at the end of the 7 years? Laban tricked him. Instead of giving him Rachel, at night he slipped in his oldest daughter, who was not as attractive, and he ended up waking up in the morning and seeing that he was given and was now married to Leah. And then what else happened to Jacob? We think about Joseph. When he had that dream, and he told his brothers about that dream, and they saw Joseph coming, and they took Joseph, and they threw him into a pit, and sold him as a slave into Egypt. And what did they do? They took his robe, his multicolored robe, and they dipped it in the blood of an animal, and took it back to their father Jacob, and showed it to him. And for many years, until Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in Egypt, as being their brother and saving Israel from starvation, they let their father Jacob be deceived. And what I'm trying to say to you is deceit leads to deceit. And once we signed that signature of my mother, you know, I thought that was the end of it. We go to West Virginia. They say, no, both your parents have to sign. I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Okay." So I went next door and knocked on a church door and said, "Listen, I need to borrow your typewriter." They said, "Let me borrow the typewriter," and signed my father's name and her father's name. We went back and said, "Okay, now you can get married." And that deceit led to more deceit. And what I'm saying is God has got to root out of you and I a lack of integrity and deceit and deception. And so what happened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? God began to work in their hearts. And you see Abraham becoming a man of faith. You see him actually offering his son Isaac on the altar before God. You see Jacob, he's wrestling one night with an angel that later is identified as God himself. And God begins to root out all the deceit and dishonesty and touches his hip, where now Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his life, mindful that God will not let you and I get away with deceit and deception. And so God had dealt with me as a new Christian about blatant deceit and thievery and dishonesty. Think about the Apostle Paul's word in Acts chapter 20. I want to read them very quickly to you. Verses 18 through 20. It says this: "You know how I lived the whole time when I was with you. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." Think about Samuel's last words to Israel. He said, "I have not coveted anyone's ox or donkey. I have been honest before you." And they replied, "You have been honest before us, Samuel." And then think about what's going on today. Think about the gimmickry going on in many ministries and with many Christian leaders, sending out computer letters to people like you with your name, making you think they're sending you a personal letter that came out of a computer, asking for your money, sending you prayer cards and prayer cloths, promising to pray for your healing and for financial blessing if you will just give them money. People, it's gimmickry, it's merchandising the gospel, it's deceit, it's deception. And if you give to those kind of organizations that use that kind of deceit and deception, you are a gullible victim. And then think about how many of these ministries use the money that you and I give for their own self-centered goals and to build their own kingdom and their own estates. And that's why it's so important that you and I do not let that happen. A few more illustrations in closing, and I want to wrap this up. That when we were building our first ministry center, we had built everything on faith. Not a penny of interest was paid. No money was borrowed from the banks, as all of you are aware of that. And we were about $10,000 short near the end of getting everything finished. And we had been praying and fasting as a staff, and all of a sudden a lady came to me and said, "Bill, Lord impressed on my heart to give you whatever money you need, and I want to give it to you. You have 3 years to pay me back interest-free." She goes, "I'll lend you up to $10,000, which is the exact amount that we needed. I said, "Listen," I said, "you can make far more interest on that money by going and investing it. Please do so." She goes, "No, the Lord wants me to give it to you, to loan it to you." I said, "Listen, I tell you what I'll do. You go for 1 week and you pray before the Lord. And if he tells you to do otherwise, I will have no hard feelings. But if after 1 week you still feel you want to lend me that money interest-free, then I'll go to my board." A week later, she came back and she did so. And God blessed, and we were able to pay her back with just in a few months. And what I'm saying is, people, you and I are going to have numerous opportunities to compromise and to take advantage of people and to deceive and be dishonest and have dishonest gain. And you might get away with it temporarily, but one day we're going to have to give an account to the God of the Bible. And I want to maintain a pure testimony. Right now we have one of the purest testimonies of any ministry in this area and around the country, because we owe no debt. And that's been our testimony everywhere, because most Christian churches and many pastors have the worst testimony. Many Christians themselves have the worst testimony of paying debts and bills. God mentions over and over, and he strongly warns in the last two chapters of the Bible in Revelation about lying and deceit. Matter of fact, the very last sin, you wonder what the very last sin mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15 is? The very last sin mentioned is lying in the NAS, lies in the KJV, and falsehood in the NIV. And I want to read these verses to you in closing. And I think the reason why they're so crucial and the reason why God mentions lying so strongly at the end is because Satan used lying to cause the whole fall of mankind, and because Jesus said in John that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he does not want you and I to be conformed into his image. But Romans 8:29 says to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the verses are these, and we'll close with these. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 to 8 says this: "He who overcomes will inherit all this." He's talking about the new Jerusalem and eternity he has planned. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the compromiser, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Second scripture, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says this, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If you quit lying today, if you quit deceiving, if you quit stealing, and if you quit all the things I'm talking about this day, and you do not accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says your part will still be in the lake of fire, okay? So let's make that distinction. It's totally, completely through faith. But what God is saying is those who have given their lives to me, whose names are written in my Lamb's Book of Life, they had better clean up their acts and clean up their lives and begin to walk in integrity and honesty and crucify the deception and deceit.
Amen. Of course, perfection in matters of integrity, or anything else for that matter, is beyond us as humans. But God knows our hearts. If we seek to walk in His ways and admit our shortcomings to the Lord, we will make it to heaven by His grace. Daniel is an excellent example of biblical virtue, and Bill has mentioned him repeatedly in other messages. In the time we have left, here's an excerpt from the message, Courage to Stand Alone. And once again, here's Bill Rudge.
The book of Daniel. As a teenager, Daniel was carried into Babylonian captivity. And Daniel learned from a teenager to serve the Lord. That's why God used him so greatly. King Darius makes a decree that no one can pray or worship any other god or man than the king himself. And sure enough, Daniel knelt 3 times a day to pray to the God of the Bible. And there they caught him. They went before Darius and they shared what was happening. And the decree was that anyone who prayed to any other god than King Darius would be thrown into a lion's den. Now imagine, young people, I've taken you away from the U.S. I've sent you to an occultic environment where everyone around you is involved in the occult. And there I say to you that if you pray in Jesus' name, if you read your Bible, if you get on your knees and pray to the God of the Bible, then you will be thrown into a cage of pit bulls. And they're very hungry and very vicious. And that's the environment that Daniel found himself in. And Daniel did not panic because, you see, Daniel did not have a crisis-oriented relationship with God. Many of you and myself have what we call a crisis-oriented relationship. What that means is that when you're in trouble, when you're facing a difficulty, then you run to God and expect Him to help you. As a teenager, I had a crisis-oriented relationship. Whenever I was in difficulty, I ran to God. I wasn't even a believer in Him, but I'd open His Bible and say, "Oh God, get me through this mess I'm in, and I'll try to change and live for You." And once my crisis passed, my commitment to the God of the Bible disappeared as well. But Daniel did not have that kind of relationship. You see, you young people want boldness. You want courage. You want strength and power. Then follow Daniel's example. He prayed 3 times a day from a youth that when he got older, God honored and greatly blessed him. And God is calling you this evening to impact your world. But to do so, it takes discipline. How many of you can walk into a weight room, never lift weights before, and instantly lift a high amount of weights? Most of you can't. What happens is this. You start out with low weights. You start out with low repetitions. You gradually increase the reps. You gradually increase the weight until you develop the strength you want. So too, God wants to develop your spiritual muscles, young people. And God is saying to develop your spiritual muscles is not going to happen by one quick prayer. It's going to be a consistent life of obeying me and honoring me.
You've been listening to Living Truth for Today with Bill Rudge. Learn more about this ministry at billrudge.org or write us at Living Truth for Today, P.O. Box 108, Sharon, Pennsylvania, 16146. Please pray for this ministry as we strive to reach out in Jesus' name. And thank you for listening.